Invite you to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. This being the chapter that lines out or that gives an outline of the seven feasts that the Lord had asked or demonstrated for the children of Israel to celebrate, causing all of the males to go to Jerusalem three times throughout every year. We'll read this, but we're of course focusing on the day of Pentecost, being 7 weeks plus one day after the first fruits. We'll see the timing here, but we want to consider Pentecost today. Chapter 23, Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and in the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor greens, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out your habitations, out of your habitations, 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer from the bread 7 lambs, with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year, and a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest that shall leave them unto the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also in the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God, for whatsoever soul it be that shall be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, the willow of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, and your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Leviticus 23.
Brother White is asked, we read together from Acts, the 21st chapter. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Therefore, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have taken a vow on them. Them take and purify them, thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornications. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. 7 days were almost ended. The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with them in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried to the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou and that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying.
I think it's kind of interesting how Luke writes here in Acts 21 at the end. I like the ending, like there's more to come when he says, "He spake unto them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew tongue, saying." And then we carry on in chapter 22. Lord willing, today we want to look at the first 26 verses, and we'll tie 27, chapter 21 through chapter 22 together later, Lord willing. We come today in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. It's pretty obvious by our choosing of hymns and by a choosing of Old Testament scripture that we want to consider Pentecost. And we're going to look at Pentecost and springboard from Acts 21, the first section, to consider Pentecost. The title of the message today is Experiencing Pentecost. Now, as we go through Acts, we know that the Holy Spirit is prevalent. We could really call the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Church, the Acts of the Apostles, or called Acts of Apostle Paul. It's action. It's powered by, the actions that are there are empowered by, directed by the Holy Spirit. Important for us to remember. We'll be singing hymn number 177. Just a moment. If you go back into Leviticus, we find the timing there and placing this as the day of Pentecost. It's tied with what we would call Easter, with the Passover, Feast of the First Fruits. There's a timing. And it brings us to the present. 50 days later, we can see the first Pentecost that there was prophesied about back in Acts 2. We know the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on this day, it's important for us to consider, like we had just considered Christ going back to be with the Father. And then 10 days later, we find the gift of the Holy Spirit as they are waiting in Acts 1. And we can go forward with all the experience that we see in Acts. And we can see that unfold by the work of the Holy Spirit through the epistles. And Jesus prophesying of the importance of and the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So today, this experiencing Pentecost. That's the Holy Spirit coming, dwelling within man, empowering him for service in the Lord. We want to consider three different aspects. One is the power. The second is the purpose. And the third is the personality. Power, purpose, and personality of the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. We find one element back in Leviticus, which we can see kind of unfolding here in Acts 21. And you can see the intensity of it, seen it in Acts 15. But we see the conflict that was happening. They were presently experiencing. And remember, we're looking here at Acts, having all the epistles, having the life of Jesus all written out for us through the Gospels, them as and being able to, in a sense, assimilate what was going on, and kind of put it within perspective. In Acts, it's being unfolded. I've mentioned this before, and it's important for us to understand that. They didn't know what was ahead, but they did know that God was in control, and they trusted Him. And so, they'd experienced the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. The Jews, unbelieving, rebellious, had experienced it as well, and they didn't like it. We see that here in Acts 21. And we find them living in that. But we find something unique, that the believer was confident, moved forward through, as our brother had mentioned there, the life reality was that they moved forward with power and with confidence. And so we can see the awareness of and the working of the Holy Ghost. But we find in Leviticus, there are two loaves that there was to, it was a wave offering before the Lord. And there, a wave offering is a symbol of the raising of the loaves. Is two different loaves made separately, made out of leaven, representing the Jew and the Gentile, being able to come together in one, being unique in their background and separate, but yet in one, to give what? Glory unto God, as they were waved. The waving would, in a sense, be that harmony or that glory that God intended and experienced. And we just want to consider that, and we can see as the apostles were in the life reality of the Acts of the Apostles, there was this reality of what was happening. But the reality, when the reality meets the road, rubber meets the road, it's not always as smooth when it's being experienced. And you can look back and think, wow, that's amazing how that all worked out. Did they even understand the feast and how they were to unfold, whether it be the Passover or whether it be Pentecost or the first fruit, until it happened? And then they could look back by the power of the Spirit and have a fullness. But as God revealed that to them, that truth to them, He's ministering. There's a concept that I want us to consider when we think of the Holy Ghost. The indwelling, and I put it into a mathematical formula. Indwelling Holy Spirit plus time equals fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, really? Why time? Well, it's been a personal experience of mine, and I think you can look through the workings of God, that as God promises different things in the Scripture, and we're thinking of the Holy Spirit today, there is an element of reality, of truth, that I have the Holy Spirit. But what does it look like? What does it feel like? How does life present itself that gives me the power as I move forward? Because I lack experience. And so we can say it again, indwelling Holy Spirit plus time with a parenthesis, which is, and time is God working circumstantially and in harmony with His Word. God working, the time element, indwelling of the Holy Spirit plus time, God working circumstantially, which is as He unfolds things and is control of things, and the things that are in harmony with His Word, we see the promises fulfilled, the prophecies fulfilled, the power working out things, then we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I think that's important to understand. And Jesus, as He prophesied and looked forward, understood that. You can go clear on back, and like I'd mentioned, into the Leviticus, and we can see the feast. They weren't fully understood. Even through all of the Old saw the law until things unfolded. And they could look back and see how God had worked. I didn't understand, I'm jumping forward to a personal experience, how the Holy Spirit was to work in my life and how there would be a power to overcome. I knew I had to live a Christian life by the promises of God, by the Word of God being alive, by living, by willing to obey and show forth, in a sense. But I didn't know what it really was, when I use the word feel. I didn't know the reality of it, the life reality of living in the Spirit, until I experienced it. Because we actually experience the power of God. We have that promise, but as a young Christian, you don't have that completeness, or that fullness, in a sense. We have the full gift, but the full reality isn't there. You can take, let's just take for an example with that Apostle Paul. As he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he seen God. But notice what happened. Everything unfolded. There had to be explanation from another brother of how and what this meant, and for him to experience healing. And as he was excited, but in his infancy, as he has preached, God did something. He took him into Arabia and communicated with him, and probably even ministered there to others. As he had seen Jesus personally and experienced him, his fullness started to come. Now, he had the Holy Spirit, but was the fullness there? Was he understanding completely and walking? No. And what I mean by fullness is living obediently, with confidence, with a fullness of understanding of the Word of God working. God's working on all of us. That's the reality. And so it's important for us to understand, because I think that's an element that we can, maybe if we don't understand that, we kind of want to jump ahead and experience all of God at one time. We can't handle it, in a sense. And so God works with that truth. Now, for that to work out, I've got three things I want us to consider. Now, this is just in looking at the Holy Spirit working in us. One is, and really, some keys. If you want to think, some keys to the Holy Spirit working within me and within you. You think of a key. I think of this often when I stick a key in a door, you push certain numbers. You know, there's certain numbers. If you've got a keypad that unlocks, or you've got a garage door, that you can push certain buttons. And but it's like a key is the same thing. It's got these little valleys and bumps. And I have 5 or 6 commonly used keys on my keychain, and I can look at the one I use the most. It's got 2 little valleys in it and 2 mountains, is the way I remember it. 2 valleys and 2 mountains, and that's the key for these certain doors. But as go in to the keyhole and they move an apparatus with pins that fall into place that allow the key to either turn or not turn. And that's the way these three things that I want us to consider as keys, valleys and bumps, in the work of the Holy Spirit, that is important for us to understand. As we think of the power and the purpose and the personality of the Holy Spirit, I want us to think about, in light of all of those, that the Holy Spirit working in us, there must be awareness that there is a Holy Spirit. We think of even some of the disciples. I think the question is asked in Acts. Didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. I was baptized by John's baptism. Didn't even know. So there has to be an awareness. How do we get that awareness? Multiple facets to get awareness. But it's important. There must be, if we're going to be directed by the Holy Spirit in our life, there must be awareness that there is a Holy Spirit. It's just that there, it is present, that he is present, and that he is available, and that he works, and in how that he works, and how he is in harmony with the Trinity, and how he glorifies and supports in the personality of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that in a little bit. So there is an awareness that is necessary. God brought about the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, to bring about the awareness. Jesus said, go and wait. There was an awareness. The apostles prior to Acts 2 had experienced that God and Jesus had breathed on them, had given them the Holy Spirit. There is a promise. There was some teaching that had been done. But had they fully experienced where the Holy Spirit was going to take them? No. And how it was going to be able to heal or to teach and to stand up to persecution and to thrashing? No. And to death? No. But they had confidence. And they was aware. So it's important to remember there is an awareness. When we think of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit working in us, that there must be an awareness. And as we read Scripture, keep the Word, because there is a harmony that goes on. But and the Scripture points to the work of the Holy Ghost. There's references. There is the ability to know that it takes part of God to work in and around us to give understanding and strength. We have to be aware of it. We pray today that we just increase the awareness for the believer and the unbeliever alike. The next thing that is important, because the Holy Spirit is working with fallen man, that is reformed, revived, regenerated, brought forth with newness, sins forgiven, for that to happen, there must be humility. There is awareness and there is humility. One of the great sins against the Spirit is the pride of man. We want our way. Anytime God gives direction to man, pride gets in the way. So we desire and want God to work. We must approach God in humility. That's that he is paramount and first. And that the flesh and our tendencies pull away from that reality. And to circumvent that, we must approach God in humility. Humbly. We just had the question last night asked to us, why do we pray most of the time with our heads bowed and our hands folded in some way, doing something with our hands? Yeah, you can pray this way. You can look up. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray driving down the road. But why is it when we stop most of the time? Our simple answer was, God expects humility, a humbleness. And so we want to honor that as we acknowledge our need of him. Yes, with prayer, there can also be glory and honor, a raising of hands. But there is a truth that we must approach God humbly. Just like Apostle Paul, we're kind of seeing his ministry here, as he would have been humbled in his pride, he was working the Jewish component of how he was raised and trained. But God made him aware. And then he was, what had prefaced in his life had brought him to the point whenever he was struck down, he presented the humility. He accepted and said, what do you want me to do? It's very personal. And this is all, as we think of these, the Holy Spirit working in us, it's personal. This awareness comes in beautiful way in each of us as we live life. And as God, as we experience humility, God, if in our pride, God brings things as he works, remember what one of the, this God working circumstantially and in harmony with his word, as part of that formula? One of the working circumstantially is bringing about humility. Bringing that my plans don't always work out. My idea of truth and how it's going to look doesn't feel and come out the way I think it should. Because I am somewhat selfish. And so God breaks that down. And if it would be perfect, if we would be completely honest with ourselves, if we could walk humbly before the Lord in completeness and not need all these circumstances and not need chastisement and not need failure, where could God do with it? But again, God is ministering to us day by day. The reality is that we're in the flesh. The Spirit is available. Receive me. The indwelling person of the Holy Spirit in our life. Tying these together, we've got awareness. How the working of the Holy Ghost works in our life. We've got humility. And we've got another one, a component that's extremely important, and then we'll go on, is communion. There must be a communion with God. It's a couple communions I would think of is prayer. When things go south in our life, when circumstances don't work out, when my pride gets in the way, what do? Do I buckle down and walk on nails? Or do I pray? God expects us to pray. Communion is important for the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Where do we turn? Is really what I'm saying when we say of communion is connecting with God. Giving him the honor. Accept that he is in control. Another communion. Is the word. Reading the word. As we have the word available to us, it is paramount and important that the word of God, as an indwelling, a believer indwell, that the word of God is alive. Because the work of the person of the Holy Ghost works in harmony and will not counter or go a contrary to. So God gives us through the word. And so he gives us a checks and a balance in a sense as we think of this awareness or this working of God or this fullness of God coming about. We've got the word of God. Again, God understands and puts in place what is necessary for feeble me and feeble you to know his will, to be empowered by him. To have the desire to read the word and then also the ability to understand. Have you ever talked to anybody when you witness that don't have the Holy Spirit influencing them? The only way we can understand, and it's kind of it feels like a dead end street because they just don't get it. And when that happens, in a sense, you present the word and you let God do the work because the Holy Spirit can influence and direct. We're not the work of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the things we need to be aware of in that. We aren't the Spirit of God. We are indwelled. But God works in a much bigger way than you and I individually. But we have to accept that. Again, accept that reality. That God is working, that the light that we shed, the gifts that are expressed, are giving honor and glory to God. And we can do that as we will be in communion with him, knowing. And then the light bulb can come on or the light bulb doesn't come on for people. But we can move in confidence that we have been in communion and doing our part. You know, in Acts, go back to Acts 8. You can just see this communion working out, then we'll move on. Acts 8, verse 15. Verse 14. Now when the apostles were, we're thinking of communion. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So we can find here this work, and this is how this is a working of the Holy Spirit of man. Holy Spirit within man, it worked in harmony. Look, notice, there's the word of God brought out, and they were, they come down, and what happened? They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only were they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we can find here for the Holy Ghost to work in a person's life, there is communion with God. We don't want to be, in a sense, be baptized by an unbeliever. That's hypocrisy. It's blasphemy. You know, God works in the greater picture, and that's really, you think about it, that communion with God is really the resultant of the church, or the church is working as there is believers are communing with God. We can commune with one another. We can carry each other's burdens. We're not the ultimate burden carrier, but we, as we love and express the workings of God personally toward one another, we've come together, and we can do that because we are connected with God. We have something common. Common denominator, the word of God. Common denominator, we communicate to the same God. Common denominator, we understand the workings of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost and the value of obedience and the danger of pride. So as we go through and consider power, purpose, and personality, look at them and analyze them through the reality, the truth of awareness, humility, and communion. We find here in Acts 21, starting back in Acts 19, we find this two-loaf component, the Jew and the Gentile. We know that there had been some conflict. You can go back in Acts 19, as we had our message last time. You find here in verse 21 through 23, we find this Apostle Paul, and then up here in Acts 21, starting at verse 28, but we find two tumults, or two riots in a sense. One was a riot from the Ephesians at Ephesus. Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, was a Gentile church. And so as Paul preached, there was a response to the gospel. And Paul said, he went to the Gentile. That was his primary focus, but he used the Jew to do it, as there was a working going on. And then what's interesting, we jump forward into Acts 21, we find another conflict. We just read about, as we would go on there, and we find the Jewish conflict. But then, God, again, it goes back to this element of circumstances and time, and God working things out. There was a reality, hey, the Gentile and the Jew, they're married together. A beautiful concept. God's grace is great. God's grace is perfect. But did it look perfect to Apostle Paul? Did it feel right to the apostles there at Jerusalem? Did it feel right to Paul's friend from Ephesus that was there with him? They'd been falsely accused of taking him into the temple because they'd seen him on the street walking with him? No. So the harmony, perfection, wasn't there yet. And I don't know if it's even there yet today. We know it's not. But God is working. We have confidence. So where there was this conflict, and we can even see the conflict as we think of down here in verse, you can go back into from the last message, look at, and we're starting in Acts 19. We find what stimulated, I want to consider that for a moment. What stimulated the riot in Acts 19 at Ephesus? It was the Gentiles protecting their idolatry. They were threatened because the gospel will threaten. The gospel, the devil hates. So there's going to be a conflict. You jump forward into Acts 21. What stimulated the riot? The accusations. Again, Paul was a threat to the Jew. And in a sense, it was the Jewish idolatry, the law. That's why Romans, that's why Hebrews, that's why Galatians is written. But the conflict, the important thing I want us to consider today, the conflict was real. The reality was there. The church wasn't united completely. In concept, the Holy Spirit working, yes. In the reality, the truth of the matter, no. Yes, they had had Acts 15. They had made a decision, and we find it referenced down here in verse 25 of chapter 21. And we find this, and touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written. And so here we have the Jew, the Jewish, the apostles primarily, sitting in Jerusalem, working with the Jewish people. And they even say here, at one point, they say that there's thousands of Jews that believe. That's an amazing number. But yet when Paul gets to Jerusalem, what happens? We find the apostle advising him to go and go through a purification, purification act with four others. And goes, trying to do what? Appease the Jew. Because Paul in Jerusalem was an offense. Because there was the concept and understanding that he was tearing down the law and tearing down the Jew's perspective of the church by bringing in the Gentile. Even if there was an understanding of the truth, because we'd had Acts 15 come out and they reference this here. As touching the Gentiles, we believe, we have written and concluded that they obtained, observe no such things, save only that which is keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men the next day, and purifying himself, he entered into the temple to signify and accomplish the days of purification. So we find Paul going through, and the apostles wanted to try to bring harmony. Now, I believe this was the work of the Holy Ghost. But when we look at it from man's perspective, it's kind of frail. And it's kind of held up on some pretty skinny chair legs. Because the apostles at Jerusalem were trying to juggle everything. And here we find Paul coming back in, and that he was, in a sense, perceived this way. So how are we going to administer? And we do that. As we look at people and we look at the world around us, we strive to balance and to approach everything, all the demands of ministry, all the demands of life that are upon us. We have no choice. But we approach it, and I'm not saying the apostles weren't humble and Apostle Paul wasn't humble, but as they moved forward, God unfolded. And that's what's important for us to understand. As God works in our life, there's an unfolding, using the word today, reality that comes forth as we understand more about God and how he works. And just individually, and we are doing harmony. We're working in harmony with the Holy Ghost to the glory of God via the church, via the believers, the ecclesia, the togetherness that comes. As we show forth God, we don't understand it all, but we know that God is in control and we can walk with that confidence. The apostles at Jerusalem were doing their part. The Gentiles were doing their part. Apostle Paul was on this balancing act between. And Apostle Paul, we know that he had something he was prophesied against. And I want us to consider this because our text today is out of these two verses in Acts 21, verse 4. And we find this uniqueness of almost like a conflict that is going on. Acts 21, verse 4 and verse 11. Verse 4.
and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Notice through the Spirit, through the, in the Greek word here is pneuma, Holy Ghost. We find God, the glorifying God in the Holy, in the holiness. But we find the Ghost, again, in the Greek, pneuma. That's the wind, or that, and it's capitalized. It's part of the God. He is part of the, it's emphasizing the part of the Godhead. And in verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and this is Agabus. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. So here we find the Holy Ghost getting credit for prophecy, being given credit. And Agabus seems to be on target when he comes and binds himself with Paul's girdle and says, whoever owns this girdle is going to be bound and taken captive of the Gentile. A prophecy that was shortly revealed. The work of the Holy Ghost. But back up to verse 4. Here we find disciples at Tyre. As soon as Apostle Paul on his journey just ended up with the Ephesian elders, a meeting there, and is straightway heading over back to the homeland, in a sense, to Tyre, and gets off the boat and finds believers there. And those believers tell Paul something. And and it seems to be that there could be a, why did this happen? What was going on when these believers, the finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem? I want to consider that for a moment. So here we find the Holy Spirit, through believers at Tyre, telling Paul that he shouldn't go. But Paul's going, and he goes. What's at work? I believe that this gives insight to the working of fleshly men that both have the Holy Ghost. Paul knows he is to go, is inclined and is going to go. His mind is set on it. He is straightway going to Jerusalem. He says this at all costs. So a believer comes to him and says, this is going to happen. Don't go. Is the believer wrong? No. Not at all. I believe that those believers didn't have full insight. So they were used as prophecy to confirm that something tragic or truthful, circumstantially, was going to work out in Paul's life. That happens today. That can happen with you and your children, as you would be an indwelt parent, as we would counsel with people, each of us, and we would be servants of the living God, giving ourselves over to the work of the Holy Ghost. We can give advice. And things, and Paul could have listened, and he wouldn't have been on a ship bound to Rome, ending his ministry, his freedom in his ministry, if he would have listened to the believers at Tyre. But so God uses our convictions, and really the truth that through the work of the Holy Ghost in us, God uses that to minister, but it don't turn out the way God uses that to his own working. And God takes and ministers to the one that's ministering the Holy Spirit and the one that receives it, as we have to give it over to God. I think that's one of the unique balances of working, interacting, I'm going to say communing, with brothers and sisters in Christ. When things can go south, wisdom in dwelling with the Holy Spirit, humility can prophesy that. You have to let go. I say let go and let God.
God's going to work. I've experienced that, my wife and I, in our life. As we were given advice from Holy Spirit-directed people, we didn't listen. But was it wrong? As we look back, no. Was the experience hard? Did we need the experience, the hardness that could have been bypassed if we'd have listened? If we were 100% humble? Probably not. But we weren't. So we experienced the working of the Holy Ghost and the power that comes and the resiliency that comes anyway. And is God's will worked out? Yes. What's amazing about God and the way He works is that He can take our rebellion, our failures, and turn them to good, to His will. It's amazing how He does that. I believe one of the ways that that works is the working of the Holy Ghost integrally brings resiliency to the believer. And God looks at it in a different way than we do and possibly feel that it should work out. So you can see the harmony here between Acts 4 and Acts 11. Let's just look here before we sing a song. Into Acts chapter 20, we find here that something interesting in Acts 20 verse 16. As it was this pull that Apostle Paul was driven to get to Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose there. In verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So we read about in Acts 21. He made it. He bypassed Ephesus in doing that, but it had time with the Ephesian elders and the leadership. He determined, and it's interesting, the Pentecostal time, the time of Pentecost was a unique element in the time frame of Apostle Paul working. Go back into 1 Corinthians, and we find just a neat little reference there in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Just to demonstrate the harmony and the working. So this was prior that when Paul was at Ephesus, there's a connection. Look in Acts 16, verse 8. But First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, I'm going to tarry here and wait. So how long was this? 1-2 years prior? But it was a time frame that Pentecost had an important picture and reality to Apostle Paul. And he used it in a way, as he was saying, at Pentecost, I will, until after Pentecost. Just an interesting component that shows forth. Before we go into the few considerations here, let's sing hymn number 177. Now, we just want to spend a little bit of time and look at how the Holy Spirit worked here in Acts. As we've read through, we just want to consider, we're just going to, kind of in a sense, just brush up just a little bit. First we want to think of is the power of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want us to think about in regards to the power is the power of the Holy Spirit to resurrect. Go over to Acts chapter 1. The power of the Holy Spirit to resurrect. We think of the resurrection of Christ, and we think of as resurrecting dead I, dead me, dead you, each of us being brought back by the working of the Holy Ghost. For John truly baptized with water. Talk a little bit about John's baptism, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, which will do what? Will make you alive, have full purpose in serving God. So the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the power of the Holy Spirit does is resurrect, bring back to life that which was dead or in the flesh, bring purpose back. give fullness to it. Another is the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:17 is the power of the Holy Spirit has the power to indwell. To think of, you hear of the word, many, you read of it, Christ in us. What is that? God dwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What is that? This Holy Spirit can dwell within. Jesus says himself, it is good that I go away so that you can receive the Holy Ghost. They want to be with him, but as we think of as the physical Christ, he was limited. Only limited by the word being spread by man, but he himself is limited. So it's important that he goes away, that the Holy Spirit can come and indwell, and we see the foundation laid of the church as the believers are able to go out because of the work of the Holy Spirit within. We're able to live today, to live in this fallen world, in this fallen community, in this nation, in this world, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can live with confidence, knowing that we can do the will of God. And we can have the power of God, because he can indwell, he can strengthen us. We can endure persecution. Not that we choose it, but we can. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Ghost in our life. Just and go over to in Acts 2:17, and you shall come to pass in the last days. I'm just going to kind of go here early on in Acts and just kind of reveal this, the power and the purpose and the personality. But Acts 2:17, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So we can find that there is an indwelling, that they can do something. Another thing, and that is to do the work of God. Another thing that the Holy Spirit, the personal Holy Spirit does, is empowers or gives strength. Look back in verse 8 of chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and into Jerusalem, and into all of Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's power given. They're empowered. They're given strength to move out. Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Miraculous things come forth because of the work of the Holy Ghost within. Acts 4 and 31. We could just go on and on and read through Acts completely. We're just hitting a few highlights. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, but they had Jesus in them. Isn't that amazing? That's what we have that privilege to work today. Go over to Acts 6, verse 10, then we'll move on. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Notice lower pneuma there, not capitalized. So you can put in a parenthesis around wisdom and the Spirit, which is that Spirit, the life of man being empowered by the Holy Spirit, producing amazing acts and strength and doing it wisely. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can see it is given power to indwell, power to resurrect, power to empower. The Holy Spirit is able to do that. The purpose. Go back to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Back to chapter 1. We're just and look here, verse 16. What is the purpose? Why didn't he just save man? Confess Jesus. You're redeemed. And it's over. Men and brethren, verse 16 of chapter 1 of Acts. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So the Holy Spirit has given, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give insight. And I've talked a little bit about that, about as there is the workings of the Jew and the Gentile. Apostle Paul articulating working with both and the offenses that came. But the Holy Spirit, one thing the Holy Spirit does is the purpose, it gives insight to the believer.
We don't have to have all the answers, but we understand the answers are coming, and we live experiencing the answers. There is insight that comes as we can, and as we can see, it doesn't feel right, it hurts, but God is there, and I have confidence in that, and I can see through it. And one thing that happens, we're going to go back to that formula that we had, as we experience God working, the insight, the ability to, I'm going to say manage the insight in a sense, or to understand the insight, increases based upon one component that we talked about, is humility, of course, and also awareness. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is go over to Acts 9, verse 31. Jesus references this in chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Through all of this is an amazing dilemma that there is, the Holy Spirit references this by Jesus, is a comforter. We can live in a comfortable way. Did Paul go, he experienced life and I think some of the fears and depredations that would come, but did Paul move forward from his being in his third missionary journey, leaving the Ephesian church, did he move forward and experience the turmoil to come with comfort? I believe he did when he came to Jerusalem. He expressed that. And that's what we can live in that way. You go back and see Christ himself. Acts 2, Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. It's talking about Jesus. And I'm thinking of this comforting as Jesus experiences comfort of being at the Father and a confidence that comes, that even he could see that through his life and ministry. He was connected with the Father, but yet he was on the earth. What made that connection? Oh, he was of the Godhead. Yeah. He had the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God working with and ministering unto him. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So you can just, I thought that was interesting, just the way the wording of that is, having received the promise of the Holy Ghost. Who receiving the promise of the Holy Ghost? Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Our Jesus experience receiving and working of the Holy Ghost. We could go multiple places, but we're just flowing through here as we think of the purpose, insight, and comfort. Another is to direct. Look in Acts 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Then the Spirit, the pneuma of God, said to Philip, go and join thyself to this chariot. There was direct personal instruction to go. What did those words look like, feel like? Were they, did they go in the ear? Did they go through the mind? Yes and no, maybe so. We don't know exactly, but we do have confidence that the Spirit works. You know, last night, I just thought there was several things that has happened. I'm just working of the Holy Spirit, and I have confidence in it. As we made some hard decisions about things this last week, as opportunity and things unfold in life and normal daily living, the ministry of commerce in which we're involved in. And I had two, here I'm supposed to be dreaming about my message today. But I had two episodes that were connected with tumult at work. One, man got cut off, his legs got cut off because we were too busy to train him properly. And we'd made some decisions this week because we were so busy, we're not doing certain things. So to me, that's the confidence of the workings of God in me. How did I hear it? Through a dream. Now, can I say it was just a dream because of life's tumultuous and we've made these hard decisions and I've been fretting about them all week? Yeah. But to me, personally, it's just me personal, God spoke to me, it's okay.
You saved them, potentially you'd made this decision and you saved a man's life. I believe God can work like that today, and we don't even somewhat listen to it. Now, is it just a dream? Yes, it's just a dream. But God works if he gives us insight, but we want to balance that because we don't jump off on that I'm the great prophet, listen to me. No. We approach it humbly because God giving me confidence that I can make some hard decisions that will make, in a sense, less money, but more exposure for the purpose of helping people. That's what it's all about. It's letting others see Jesus in all different in different ways that he works. So there is a direct, go over to 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So here we're thinking about direction. So here we have Ananias coming and saying, he said this, that you might receive the Holy Ghost. I haven't received the Holy Ghost yet. And here it is. And so he used Ananias to do it. But we remember thinking about direction. Ananias received direction. Again, what did it look like? What did it feel like? 10:19. Paul was going to experience that as he went forward in his life. He was, again, remember thinking of the different where he was at in life. He was learning how God was working. Ananias had already had the Holy Spirit and was working with someone who's going to be, in a sense, greater and more effective than him. If we want to use that and compare man to man, we don't know where Ananias went. But anyway, verse 19. While Peter thought on, again, thinking of direction, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. So he went down, had a vision, up on the roof. Three men are seeking thee at the door. Did it sound like just a knock? He ran down, someone holler up. Could have been, did he just have an insight within? We don't know exactly, but the scripture says the Holy Spirit said to him, there's three men that seek you. And look at how God was using that to firm up Peter. Peter had already experienced the workings of God and the Holy Ghost and the healings and the power of Jesus, but he was furthering it. As the ministry was unfolding in it, there in front of him was the promise or the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentile through Cornelius. Power, purpose. The last thing I want us to consider is personality of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 10, again of Acts, we find the personality that the Holy Spirit is gentle. Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. We can go many places and make a study just out of each of these in itself. But I just want us to consider the reality and the truth of these fundamental elements. The personality of the Holy Spirit is gentle. Acts 10, 9 through 16. I think this is so important. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up. This is, again, back to Peter, received up into heaven. So as there was a presentation, the workings of God, it was done three times and went back to heaven and allowed Peter to digest. I think that's, I believe that is the personality or God working in the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. Go over to in 11 and 12. And we can go to direct scriptures at other places and define this further, but I just want to see how it's working out as we're here studying in Acts. And the Spirit bade me go with them, Acts 11 and verse 12. Nothing doubting, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And the Spirit bade me go. So we find this gentleness. There was just like, come over here. You have a work to do. And if Peter is experiencing and preaching that, he is giving confidence to other believers, the Jews, that are questioning him. But notice when a believer is, an indwelt believer is questioned, is doubted, and you will find, like with Apostle Paul, there's always a condemnation. There is always a following of a failure. There was the Gentiles, the Ephesians that were that were being threatened. There was the Jews that were being threatened. There was finger pointing. But there is a gentleness in presentation of truth. Gentleness shows forth power. Keep that in mind as we work. We can also find, go over to Acts 18, we find Apollos. And we find there that there was this, the patience of the believers, Acts 18, verse 24. We can find these loved ones. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, which were indwelt, had the Spirit of God within them, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him. It's like they were patient and loving with a zealous man that didn't have the Holy Ghost within him and was preaching. They didn't condemn him. They didn't shove him down. They explained further. Give him further insight. And what happened? He got his hands laid on him and he received the Holy Ghost. And he furthered. But notice it was done in humility and it was done in gentleness. Another thing about the personality of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is constant. Go to Acts 20, verse 22. There's a constancy that always comes forth. And we find that these are all interconnected. But Acts 20, verses 22 through 26. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide with me. So there was this constantly, Paul saying, saved. He was bound and he was going, but there was a constantly, the Holy Spirit was always with him and always available and always working, no matter where he was at in the flesh, no matter what fear he had, no matter what happened on the outside, he had the promise. You and I have the promise as well. We can stand and we can be faithful. Look what Jesus says back in Matthew 28. This is amazing. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is exciting. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. That Jesus can be with us, the personality of constancy, available, of the Holy Spirit being available constantly. Yo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world.